Timothy. First Timothy. Chapter 6. We'll read again from verse 12 through verse 14. Strive earnestly in the good conflict of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which thou hast been called and hast confessed the good confession before many witnesses. I enjoin thee before God, who preserves all things in life, and Christ Jesus, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession, that thou keep the commandment spotless, irreproachable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also the gospel according to John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10, the second part. This is what our Lord Jesus said to us. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Let's have a further word of prayer. Again, dear Lord, we commit this time into thy hand. We want to thank thee because thou art the beginning and thou art the end. So, Lord, as we come to this last session of this conference, we do commit it into thy hands and pray and trust thee that thou will speak whatever is left to be spoken. Lord, we are all here. Do whatever work that needs to be done in each and every one of us until Christ is fully formed to the glory of God. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. I believe, brothers and sisters, that this time the burden that the Lord seems to give to me, and I like to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, is very simple. Lay hold of eternal life. Thank God he has given eternal life. It is his gift. And yet we are exhorted to lay hold of eternal life. Not in the sense that God will take back eternal life from us, but only in the sense that there is the danger of not reaching the fullness of the gift of God given to us. He wants us to lay hold on eternal life. That is to say, whatever eternal life is that we may experience it, we may have it, we may enter into the fullness of that life. And that is the will of God. We say eternal life is the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but had eternal life. But eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is a person. God's beloved Son. So when he gave his beloved Son to us as eternal life, He has given us all. There is nothing more that God can give. And when God gives, He will never give anything less, because this is what God is. We thank God by His grace and mercy. We receive Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ. And by receiving Him, He came into our very spirit, a new spirit. And when He came into our spirit, He came to be our life. And He came to live. He came to fulfill God's eternal purpose in giving us that gift of eternal life. Thank God He has also given us the Holy Spirit, the energy, the power of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells also within our new spirit to manage that wonderful life that God has given to us. That life may really grow according to His law, to His nature, to His order. And that is the way that we can really lay hold on eternal life. The Bible tells us, what is the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of the gospel that has been hidden throughout the ages, but now it has been manifested to us. And we see the riches of the glory of that mystery in us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you. For what? He is in you, the hope of glory. Now, brothers and sisters, in the Bible, we find glory is a term that is most difficult to define. The only thing we know is, whenever God appears, there is glory. There is a Shekinah glory of God, because God is glory. And with Christ in us, there is the hope of glory. To put it another way, it simply means that He will glorify us. He will transform us. He will conform us to the image of His beloved Son. And glory will appear even in and through us. So that is the mystery of the gospel. And we are all in it. The Lord Jesus said, I come to give life. That is to say, He comes to give Himself to us. But it doesn't stop there. He said, I'm come to give life, that you may have it abundantly. Now, what does it mean? It simply means that you will be able to experience, to apprehend, to live to the fullest of what that life is. He does not want us to barely live. We may be very satisfied if we only can live, because we have been condemned. We have no hope, no God. But one day he saves us, and we can live, and live even eternally. Well, that's good enough for us. We thank God for that. But as we have already said, we may be satisfied, but God will not be satisfied. He will not be satisfied unless it satisfies his nature, his character, his virtue. So he wants us, dear brothers and sisters, not only to have his life in us, but we may enjoy that life, experience that life to the fullness of what that life is. He does not want us to be barely alive, to live a miserable so-called Christian life. You know, if we have only a hope for this age, then we will be the most miserable of all men. Because people in the world, they can enjoy the world. They can do whatever they want to please themselves. But we who have the life of Christ in us, we cannot. And if we have only hope to live, barely live on this earth, now we are the most miserable of all men. But thank God, this is not God's will for us, because he wants us to experience him, his Christ, his Son, to the fullest. Let us consider what that life is. To put it another way, is who Christ is. God wants us to see his Son as much as he sees his Son. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. I often think, what is the fullness of God? Can anyone really comprehend, even exhaust, to know what is the fullness of God? We say God is infinite. His fullness is beyond limit. You can think of the love of God. Thank God we have tasted a little bit. But that is only a tiny little bit, because his love is without measure. We think of his righteousness. For oftentimes we think we are righteous. We are doing the right thing. Not knowing in the sight of God, it is like dirty rags. Because he is all righteous. He is the righteous one. The only standard for righteousness is God himself. He is holy. And because he is holy, no one can really approach him. Because whoever shall approach him will be smitten dead. We do not really know what holiness is. How he is altogether different from anything, from any person. He is all by himself, the Holy One. Even the angels dare to look at him because of his holiness. And who are we that can see him, approach him? We do not really know what holiness is. We do not know what wisdom is. We do not know what might is, what authority is, what greatness is. You know, when you think of the fullness of God, it is so full that it is altogether beyond our understanding. But thank God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, solidly, substantially. Nothing more, because there can be no more, and nothing less. This is the life, eternal life, that is within us. Brothers and sisters, the fullness of God is something that we can only see from afar, as it were. But it is the will of God that we should be complete in him. So the life that is within each and every one of us is an abundant life. But this is on God's side. This is the truth. But the Lord said, I'm come that they may have life. Not just have life, but have it abundantly. So the question now is, we have the abundant life within us. And do we have it abundantly? If we really consider our own Christian life, are you satisfied? Do you really feel full? Or do you think you are barely living? You are struggling so hard in order to live a Christian life, and you experience more defeats than victories. Life seems to be pretty miserable, poor. But that is not God's will for us. It is because of ourselves. Because we insist that we want to live by ourselves. And when we insist, God will not force us. You know, our God, when he created us according to his image. He is the supreme will in the whole universe. No one can tell him what to do. So when he created us according to his image, he gave us a very precious thing, and that is a free will. We are created with a free will. We can choose. We can decide. And that's the reason why he put the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Because what is free will if you cannot choose? He does not want us to be an automaton. He wants a living person. He respects our will. Even though he is almighty, and he would never force our will. If you do not want it, he cannot force it. I remember once D.L. Moody, he held a very special meeting, only for the atheists and agnostics. And they all came by tickets. And then Moody began to preach the gospel to them. And people's hearts were touched. So at the conclusion of the meeting, someone stood up and said, "I want to believe in Jesus, but I cannot." And Moody answered, "It is not that you cannot. It is because you will not. Whosoever will shall come and drink of the fountain of life." So, brothers and sisters, you'll find that it is our will that God always respects. The reason why today, dear brothers and sisters, we are still struggling in our spiritual life, Christian life, is not because God hasn't provided. It is because we do not will it. We do not want it. We want to do it in our way. And God has to stand by with his long suffering and patience, waiting until we come to the end of ourselves. And then you'll find he begins. So first of all, may the Holy Spirit impress upon each and every one of us that God has not only given us eternal life, abundant life, the life of Christ, but he also wants us to have it abundantly. That is the will of God. And why is it that God wills it and it seems as if you are also will it, but you do not experience it? Now why? Well, the reason is because we do not know how strong we are. Oftentimes we bemoan our weakness. But if you really know the Lord, you should boast of your weakness. Because it is your strength that hinders God's working in our life. Some people are very strong in their emotion. Their emotion rules over their life. And everything is directed by their emotion. Other people are very strong in their mind. They are wise, they are clever. They're always planning, scheming, just like Jacob. And other people are very strong in will, strong will, stubborn, iron will. And we do not know how strong we are. These things may serve us if we live our own lives. They are good service. But these things are the enemies of God. When we come to God, you find, as long as we live by ourselves, either by our emotion, or by our mind, or by our volition, God has to stand by and wait. Wait until you say, "For me to live is Christ." Do you know that this declaration of Paul, do you think it is easy to say that? We say that all the time. "For me to live is Christ." But is it real? Who is really living? How can we be delivered from ourselves? Unless the Lord reveals to us our absolute hopelessness. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" You know, we are told that in the old Roman days, this is how they punish a murderer. If somebody murder another one, they will bind the living one, the murderer, with the murdered body until the poison of that dead body will so penetrated him that he died. That is the meaning of "who can deliver me from this body of death." Have we really come to this point in our Christian experience? If we, by the grace of God, have come to this point, then thank God. Immediately in Romans 7:25, it said, "Thank God through Jesus Christ." Then we begin to see, "I am crucified with him. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. But I now live in the flesh. I'm still here. But I live by faith." So every Christian lives by faith. Now, I don't like the term some people say, "I live by faith," because he has no other job and he depends upon the Lord for his living. But brothers and sisters, unless we live by faith, how can we live? We are all living by faith. Faith is looking away from yourselves. Faith is looking at him. That is faith. And that faith is not in us. It is the faith of him who loves us and died for us. In other words, we live by the faith of Christ. We believe that he is faithful. We trust him. We commit ourselves to him. We say, "I believe, help my unbelief." Now, that is the way that enables us to live and to say, "For I live, for me to live is Christ." The Apostle John has learned the secret. He says he has been initiated into it. He said, I can do all things through him who empowers me. Because he has learned that secret. Now maybe we can put it in another way. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We just have heard the children say on that very subject. Paul said, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. We are all earthen vessels, opaque. But we have a treasure within us. Now, I often think, who will put a treasure in an earthen vessel? Nobody will. If you have a treasure, you will put it in a golden box. But God is so wonderful. I think he's the only one who put treasure in an earthen vessel. So the thief cannot find it. We are all earthen vessels. Nothing. Cheap. Common. And yet, God put the very treasure of his heart, his own beloved son, in that earthen vessel. But why does he put that there? For storage? No. That the radiancy of it might be of God and not of man. In other words, he put that treasure in the earthen vessel in order that the radiancy of that treasure may break through the earthen vessel and shine forth to the glory of God. That is exactly a picture of you and me. We often think ourselves as that alabaster flask. But God said, you are just an earthen vessel. But thank God there is a treasure there. And how can this treasure, the light of the treasure, penetrate through the earthen vessel and shine forth its light? How? Unless that earthen vessel cracked or broken. Brothers and sisters, this is the reason why the Apostle Paul said, I may be shut up, but I'm not shut out. I may be at my wit's end, but not at my life's end. I may be persecuted, but not abandoned. I may be knocked down, but not knocked out. That is his experience. And he said, I bear in my body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in me and also in you. So this is the secret. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit will not only reveal the truth to us, to see that we have nothing good in ourselves, that we are willing to look up to Christ, but the Holy Spirit will arrange in our daily life, in our surroundings, in the things that we meet, people we meet, the circumstances we are in, everything he will arrange for our life. As soon as we are saved, brothers and sisters, we are His. And in His love, by His Spirit, He begins to arrange our circumstances. To a Christian, nothing is by chance. Everything is arranged. He loves us to such an extent that He has even numbered our hairs. I doubt anyone here knows how many hairs you have on your head. Even though the scientists try to figure out how many hairs we have, but we know everybody has a different number of hairs, amount of hairs. But God has not only know how many hairs we have, He also number every hair. And when you comb your hair this morning, He knows what numbers of your hair have fallen off. Now, if this is the case, why do we worry? His care is beyond understanding. He will arrange everything in our life. The people you are with, the circumstances around you, some may be like mountaintops, other may be like deep valley, all kinds of circumstances. But remember, behind is the hand of God. We call it the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the chastening, the child training of the Holy Spirit. When we are in prosperity, we thank God. When we are in adversity, we murmur against God. But remember, it's all come from Him. That is the way that the Lord tried to break the earthen vessel. So in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll find our outward man is decaying, is broken, that the inward man may increase and grow. That is the only way in our Christian living, that we begin to experience Christ. The death of Christ is a fact. On Calvary's cross, He died. And the soldier wanted to make sure that he died. So you remember they thrust a spear into his side to know that he's really dead. That's a fact. That is a glorious fact. Because in his death, we died. But so far as our experience goes, it is the dying of Jesus. It is the power of death. The dying of Jesus is upon us to put to death all that comes out of ourselves. The good and the bad. The good flesh and the bad flesh. Everything that is not of God, it will put to death. And how? Through our environment. He will bring us to our wit's end. But remember, this is not the life's end. He will shit us up around us, as if there's no way out. But thank God, we are not shit out. There is a way up. We may be persecuted, but remember, we are never abandoned. And we may be knocked down and many times, but we haven't knocked out. We always come back, and it is only by His life. He has brought us to our end, that He may become the beginning. Brothers and sisters, this is the process. This is the way that God is bringing us into the fullness of Christ. This is the way that He brings us to our end. And our end is His beginning. Thank God for that. We need to be grateful for adversity as well as for prosperity. Now, if you really are going through such working of God in your life, what will happen to you? What kind of life you will find yourself in? To me, I feel there are two things. If we look at Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we have as anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and entering into that within the veil, where Jesus is entered as forerunners for us, become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Here we see that term, within the veil. You know, brothers and sisters, if you really have His life and have it abundantly, what will be your life? You will find that you are within the veil. Now, I believe every brother and sister know what that veil is. In the old days, in the Old Testament, between the holiest of all and the holy place was a heavy veil. It separated the holiest of all from the holy place. In the holiest of all, there is nothing but the ark, and on the ark, the mercy seat. And the glory of God sits upon the mercy seat between the two cherubim. In other words, the holiest of all is where God dwells, nothing else. But there's a veil there. People cannot look through. People cannot enter in because people are sinful, unholy. The high priest, once a year, with blood and incense, enter into that holiest of all, behind the veil, once a year, and then, quickly, back up, back down. Because the way to the holiest has not yet been opened. But thank God, when our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, at the time when he said, "It is finished," we find in Matthew that when our Lord said, "It is finished," then the veil within the temple was rent from top to bottom. The way to the holiest is open. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we are told, now we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the new and living way which he has dedicated for us. And we have Christ Jesus as our high priest. And the veil in Hebrews 10 say it is his flesh. It is the body of our Lord Jesus. When his body was broken on Calvary's cross, then the veil in the holiest of all was rent from top to bottom. He has opened a way to the holiest of all. He has dedicated that way. And it is a new and living way to each and every one of us. So, brothers and sisters, how can we live in the very presence of God? By the blood of the Lamb. But more than that, by the new and living way he has opened for us, through his flesh. It is a way dedicated, open, for us to walk in it. In other words, we are in the good of his blood, but we are called to go the way that he has gone before us. Our flesh must be broken. It is by the working of the cross in our life that our flesh is broken. Our self-life is broken. And then we know we have Christ as our high priest, living forever, interceding for us incessantly, that he may save all those who approach him to the utter. Brothers and sisters, it is now our privilege to live within the veil. With open face, we behold his glory and be transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit. So it will be our experience that we will daily live in the presence of God. You know, I remember our dear brother Watchman Nee said, when he was a young Christian, he read that book by Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. So he began to practice it. But he discovered it is not that easy. Because when he remembers, he thinks he's in the presence of God. But when he's busily engaged with other things and forget that he's out of the presence of God. And it becomes a real problem to him for many years. He doesn't know what to do. So finally the Lord shows him, you cannot live in my presence through memory. because your memory may fail you. Now, how can you live in his presence incessantly? The outward man has to be broken. Then you live with an inward man and you are in the presence of God. I find this is a better way, because it is not through our self-effort. It is really by his grace. And then I think the other thing that really will characterize a person who really live the life of Christ abundantly, and that is in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 12. Wherefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, suffered without the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek the coming one. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. To put it in a spiritual way, he was crucified outside of the camp of Judaism. You find throughout his life, he does not belong to that camp. And if you belong to the camp, you're safe. But if you do not belong, you will be persecuted. And yet our Lord Jesus, throughout his life, was proven to be outside the camp. He was cast out. And outside the camp, he bore his reproach. That is his testimony to the world. And brothers and sisters, if we really follow the Lord wherever he goes, that I believe this will be same testimony we have to bear in this world. What is the camp to us today? It is also a religious camp. It is Christendom. Christianity. If we are within that camp, then we are in that Laodicean situation. It seems as if the Lord is knocking at the door. He's outside. But if we follow the Lord said, if you suffer with me, you shall also reign with me. So that will be our testimony, that we do not belong to this world, not only to this secular world, we do not even belong to this religious world. We will be those who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. And this will be our testimony to the world. So, dear brothers and sisters, we do thank the Lord every good thing, good gift come from him. We are such hopeless, helpless people. Nothing. Earthen vessel, everywhere. Cheap. But thank God. He loves us so much as to give his all, his only son to us. And he wants us to be characterized by his son. So when people see us, they will see him. May the Lord bless us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do want to thank thee for this time that thou hast gathered us together. Lord, we believe that thou hast message for us. And we pray that we may really hear thy heart cry and respond by thy grace. We ask in thy precious name.